Listen now with open ears as we read from the book that we love. Now, Paul was waiting for them in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he calls all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, we have sung these songs, and I recognize that as we come here, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here and we are absolutely delighted to sing that the weight of our sin, that the weight of the world's sin is not on our shoulders, but on Christ. Others of us come in here and these songs that we've sang and the words that are read, they seem very strange to us. We're not sure if they're real. We're not sure if you are real. And we wonder about all sorts of things, and we wonder if the deepest questions that are being asked in our souls will be in any way addressed by what is read or spoken or sung or experienced. And Lord, I recognize further that some of us come here and our lives are good, and others of us come here and our lives are in a season of darkness and suffering. And I pray, oh God, that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, whether we come believing in you or not believing in you, whether we come here in joy or in despair, oh God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. We've all entered these doors, sang these songs, sitting in these chairs with an overwhelming need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. And I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. It's a joy to be with you. My name is Darren, and I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm just getting back from approximately a four-month sabbatical. And I wanted to share with you a sermon series that is based off of the most significant thing that I learned in my time on sabbatical, and that, of course, is the topic of prayer. In the early part of Tim Keller's book on prayer, he tells a story when he'd recently been diagnosed with cancer, where his wife comes to him and they were, you know, had been in doing all sorts of church planting and they're very experienced, and she comes and she says, you know, Tim, this season is going to be difficult. And if we don't begin to really pray, I'm convinced that we won't make it. And friends, I want to tell you that on sabbatical that I had my own version of that experience. And I want to try to explain this to you. You see, prayer, I think, has been a strength of Ironworks. I think it's been a strength in the past of my ministry. But I learned in sabbatical that even though on one sense, relatively speaking, it is a strength, that I was barely beginning to scratch the surface. Also realized that while prayer was a strength, prayer for me was primarily a strength when I was praying for you, which I rejoice in, but was not a strength when it came to the matters of my own soul. And as I began to reflect on the scriptures and on church history, I came across an observation. I noticed that the periods of time in which God would work most powerfully, okay, if you think about all of history, the periods of time in which God would move and do his most amazing work, those times flowed out of a profound revival in prayer. So, for example, the Protestant Reformation, we talk a lot about that. It is known for restoring the scriptures, restoring faith, bringing back sort of the power of the congregation. But Martin Luther, would you know it, was described as spending 2 to 3 hours every day in prayer. He would say that when the day was more stressful, that he needed to spend even more time. One biographer said this. He said, what is noteworthy here is Luther's consistent prayer life. He prayed regularly, day and night. His life revolved around prayer. Even when he worked, he prayed. Costin comments, his daily work was a prayer, and prayer was his daily work. Luther's life was infused with prayer. He was a man who simply could not live without prayer. And William Russell, biographer on this topic, says that for Luther, the Reformation, listen to this, this is blew my mind. For Luther, says this biographer, the Reformation was ultimately about prayer. That the outcome of all of Luther's teaching would be seen in how you pray. That's what he says. That was a significant issue. And it's interesting because Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure and intensity of your prayer. It's interesting, in life there's kind of a saying when you're looking at some sort of scandal or controversy and trying to unravel what happened. Maybe you study these things in government or in other places, and there's a certain saying that we tend to use when looking at topics of, you know, why did Trump do this? What's going on with that? What's this about? What is that saying? If you want to know what happened, you follow the money, right? That the money never lies, right? That if you trace, you know, what's going on behind the scenes, you can find out sort of what's really going on. Well, friends, I've come to the conclusion, in agreement with the Reformers, in agreement with Spurgeon, than this. If you want to know what Christ is doing in your lives, if you want to know what the gospel is doing in your lives, look at your prayers. Your prayers do not lie. When you pray, what you pray for, the work of God always shows up in your prayers or in the lack thereof. And friends, what I came to learn, and I'm just beginning to learn, frankly, is that God has designed us not simply to pray. And that's, you know, I thought about, what do I want for Ironworks this year? What would I love to see this year? And I'll tell you this, I don't simply want you to pray, okay? If you leave this room and you pray more, that would be great. I'll be happy about that, but that's not what I am praying for. I want each and every one of us to not simply pray, but to love to pray. Okay? That's where we're going, friends, in this season. I want you not simply to pray, but to learn to love to pray. And what I found in my own life, just trying to give you a little bit of a background to this, is that, you know, God has designed our lives to be built on prayer. So I had an interesting story I want to tell you about. I found that my first instinct with you, and you probably experienced this, some of you, my first instinct when you would come to me and tell me about a need in your life, one of the first things I would do, right? Every time, some of you are nodding your head, let's pray. But you know what pastors have a problem with? Not uncommon where we don't apply that to ourselves, right? So, you know, there's a need in the church, there's a problem, you know, with parking. The first thing I would do in the past season, well, first of all, I'd get upset about it. I might yell, and then I would try to go find a way to fix it. But I had, in the middle of sabbatical, I had the most interesting experience, friends. I was meeting with a good friend down at the Thai restaurant, and we have been in the midst of selling our former house, and we finally had it under contract, and the day had come for the inspections, and we had worked so hard friends of ours have worked so hard to get this place ready, and it was moving along, and my phone was on do not disturb, and I was just in this wonderful theological conversation with a colleague, and he gets a call, and he's like, I said, oh, just go take it, it's fine. And he's like, this is your wife calling me. And I'm like, oh, maybe I should look at my phone, and there was, you know, pages and pages and pages of very animated messages. And Chrissy told me, you know, the inspector's coming in an hour, and a pipe just burst. And you need to come now. So I excused myself from our wonderful Thai meal. And I found it was interesting. I thought in my head, what am I going to do? The first thing. The second thing I did was pray. Oh, God, you have this under control. Would you be in this situation? And I found myself at ease. Friends, and I realized in that moment that God was doing a work in my soul. And I long for that work to be in your experience as well. I long for each and every one of you, not simply to pray, not to simply add that to your schedule, but so that the first instinct in your soul is always prayer. That's what I long for. What I'm going to try to do is show you in a series of sermons, and Pastor Stan is going to as well, some ways in which you can not simply learn to pray. We want to teach you that, but that you can learn to love to pray. I want to show you two things from this passage this morning. Let's get into it together. Okay, so Paul is on his way. He is passionate about preaching the gospel. He comes to the city of Athens, and he preaches this sermon, and I want to draw out three points from this sermon that I think are of the most significant to change my life, and I hope that they will affect your life in some way. I want to list these points out for you. Number one, being religious in every way. Number two, the design of your life. And then lastly, the call to repent. Okay, religious in every way, the design of your life, and then lastly, the call to repent. Let's look at it together. Look with me at verse 22. This is what Paul says as he begins his remarks in the middle of the Areopagus, probably not saying that right. He says this. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way that you are very religious. Okay, I want you to keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are outside of God's kingdom, okay? That's the whole reason he's there. They're outside of God's kingdom, and yet how does he describe them? He says, in every way in your life, you are very religious. And friends, one of the things that, you know, I was reflecting on, I've thought of pastors I've known who, you know, lose their ministry for some reason, and then they stop going to church, right? And you could likely say, you know what, their ministry, their work was very religious, but lacked substance that I long for. You take a man's ministry away, and he stops going to church, it tells you that that man was working for religion. Or, for example, a college student has faithfully attended church and youth group and Christian family all her life, goes to college philosophy 101 and then wants nothing to do with God. I ask you this, was her life built on religion in every way, or was there something of greater substance underneath of it? And friends, what I came to find out is that in my prayer life, that the way in which Paul uses this word religion had come to shape how I would pray for myself in such a way that it killed my prayers and it destroyed my enjoyment of it. And I want to try to help you understand this. You see, I found that I did not need motivation most of the time to pray for you. There was a need. I love you and would bring that before the Lord. But I found in other times that I was so overwhelmed with my own life or busyness or schedule or whatnot that if I missed morning prayer, I would say in myself, you know what, I need to pray. Why? So that I can be a good pastor and a good Christian. Guess what? Awful motivation. Terrible motivation. I began to learn that God invites us to prayer, not so that we can exercise religion, friends, but for something far deeper. And I had this so powerfully illustrated. I took a trip down to Texas. I had to go there for court for my dad's estate. And as a part of that trip, I got to sit with someone who was one of the few people in my life who knows how to pray in ways that I long to. This is the kind of man, he now simply, his whole ministry is based on teaching people how to pray. And he's the kind of person, maybe you have someone like this in your life, where when you have the biggest and the deepest need, you call him up and you ask him to pray for you. Why? Because God tends to answer his prayers a lot. And so I sat with him and I said, you know, I just want to learn what you've been learning recently. And we started conversing and talking. And a very interesting conversation came up I want to tell you about. Before he had his ministry on prayer, he used to travel around to churches and do teaching at churches and things like that. And his ministry involved taking essentially college students into the traveling group, and they would do things like sing and run children's ministry and things like that. And it just so happened that this particular group, I would say at least half of them, came from a background associated with a man named Bill Gothard. Okay, if you know anything about Bill Gothard, he is, or was, or his ministry is, I don't even know how to say it anymore, but it was based so powerfully on rules and what I think this passage might refer to as religion, right? And these folks who were with my friend Mark ministering, they would spend their days wondering whether having listened to a certain song is making God not like them, making God not approve of them. And it's interesting because he said, you know, Darren, as I reflected on my ministry and my time, he said, I've noticed that essentially every single person who came from that background, number one, is not a Christian anymore. And then secondly, they've gone off the rails completely. So one woman even, who was the cream of the crop of the Bill Gothard ministry, had three lovely girls. You know, and 1 week was telling Mark, you know, I'm so guilty for having listened to this song that I shouldn't have been listening to. And he's saying, you shouldn't be. And she's saying, but I am. The next week, she just leaves her three girls. She leaves the country and still is out of the country to this day, 2 years. She went completely off the rails, friends. And friends, what I've been learning from that is this, that we, by default, and these men, by default, approach their divinities. Why? In order to serve him to get a desired result, okay? They approach him in order to serve him and get a desired result. And that's why Paul, of course, says, you know, the God of heaven is not served as though he needed anything. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. So they were religious in every way. And yet they were lost as the day is long, the first thing. First thing I noticed is that some of my life was motivated by religion and not by substance. Okay? The second thing that we see in this passage is this. I want to draw your attention to it. The design of our lives. Look with me at verse 26 in this passage as Paul is explaining who God is. This is what he says. And he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. This word seek is interesting. It's kind of used in other places about touching. And the analogy is this, you know, if you're blind, right? If I was blind, what would I do? I'd use my cane, I would feel around, I would feel and I would find something. It's the idea that, you know, they're kind of walking around in the dark. And friends, I want to tell you this big idea that is absolutely revolutionizing the way that I pray and the way that I think about my life. Let me present it to you by asking a question. Number one, why is your life the way it is? I want you to think about your present circumstances, right? Why is your life the way it is? Why does your baby not go to sleep at night and you stay up all night? Why are you in the job you're in? Why are you sitting in these chairs? Why is your family the way it is? Why is your body the way it is? Why are your relationships the way they are? There is an answer to those questions given in this passage that I want to declare to you this morning. That your lives are the way they are, so that you would seek God right now. He says, I've determined when you live, where you live, your boundaries, why, that you would seek him and that you would find him. You see, friends, what I came to understand that the goal of God in my life in this season was not simply solving parking problems, right? Though I'm pretty sure he wants those solved. Amen. The goal of all that was happening in my life, friends, could be summarized under the heading of seeking the living God and finding him. And what sabbatical enabled for me was to have some time and space from the work of ministry and the burden of ministry to come awake to this in a new way and at a new level. I wonder if you could as well this day. Are you simply running around, filled with busyness, guilty that you forgot to pray at lunch, so you want to go back and fix that? Or do you live your life understanding that it's in God we live, in him we move, in him we have our being, and the very structure of your life is designed, why? So that you would seek him, so that you would find him. That God does not need anything from you this morning. You see, friends, I cannot tell you how easy it is for crumbs of legalism, no matter who you are, to land in your soul and to affect, where does it show up primarily? Our prayers. The number one place you see it. Oh God, I didn't do this, so now I'm going to expect bad things. Oh God, I forgot this, so now, you know, I can't come to you. I can't tell you how it breaks my heart when people say to me, I feel guilty, therefore I don't go to church. Right? That, friends, that is so far from God's design. Right? God is not served by you. God is not sitting up there waiting, saying, I can't wait until Darren gets it right and starts doing the right things. He's saying, no, I am designing his life. I am organizing his circumstances. I am choosing where and when and how and with whom he lives so that he would seek me and find me. Friends, God desires this day that your lives would be revolving around seeking him. Are they? That is the question that I'm asking. It's the question, the point that Paul is raising. And I want to give you a couple kind of confirming scriptures. Number one, Jeremiah 29:13. God says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or Jesus, of course, major theme for him, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why? For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Or how about this one for those of you who are worried this morning? Jesus said this. He said, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." That's the second point. And then lastly, the call to repent. Paul says this. He concludes his teaching by saying this. He's saying, the times, this is verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, what does that look like for you? Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you're sitting here not a Christian. What does that look like for you, friends? Well, I'm going to give you a couple suggestions what it might look like. I want to go back to this verse 24 and 25 where it says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and anything." Friends, I want to tell you this. If you are like me, and you approach prayer, Bible reading, coming to church, serving, if there's any facet of that for you that is simply to check it off the list and is not part of how you are personally seeking God, I'd invite you to join me in repenting this morning. Can you confess that to God? Now, I do want to say, discipline, as we learned in prayer training this morning, is a wonderful tool, and we're going to talk more about that. There are structures and forms and patterns and habits that can enable you to overcome some tendencies that keep you from prayer, and those are good things, right? But if those things are not sought out of a desire to seek the living God, they're worthless. That you're actually worse off than you were before. Right? Why have you been seeking God? Why do you pray? Why do you come to church? Why do you read the scriptures? Why do you love your neighbor? Why do you give? Why do you do all of these things? Friends, is it possible that Paul might look at your life and say, you know, you're religious in every way, but you don't know God? And friends, I found that as I reflected over my life, that there was quite a bit more of that than I would care to admit. And friends, I want to tell you that coming to this realization, this last season, including today, I have prayed more and more intensely than I ever have in my whole life. Friends, I cannot tell you that realizing that God does not need to be served by you, he doesn't need you to pray, but on the contrary, he is seeking you, he is arranging your life, he is ruling over your circumstance, he is in all this activity so that you would seek him. He is seeking you so that you would seek him. He does not need anything. He doesn't need you to pray today. He's not sitting up there in heaven saying, "I hope you get it right." Instead, he's saying, "I desire you to experience the bounty. I desire you, when your pipe bursts on the day of inspection, to say, 'Oh God, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand what's going on, but I love you. I trust you.'" Or when worse happens, right? So from the mundane to the crisis, that your first instinct is, "Oh God, I live by prayer." Or how about even in the good times, when you get a big sale, when things go really well, when the kids are healthy and happy and holy, your first instinct is prayer. "Oh God, thank you for what you're doing. Oh God, would you sustain them by your grace?" My friends, I long for us to understand and practice and teach this, and I want to tell you why, right? First of all, my mission is your joy, and I believe that there is no greater joy than finding the living God experientially. No greater joy than that. Second of all, I love this place, all right? How many people live in Phoenixville? Well, not in this room. That is wonderful. I just wanted to tell you the number. Right? 2016 Google data is right around 16,000-17,000, okay? How many people live in 19460, which would be a great show one day, right? Well, how many people live in the 19460? Answer, 42,000. All right? I sat down and I tried to roughly estimate the number of people that are in a Protestant church within the borough of Phoenixville on a Sunday morning. Guess what that number comes to? About 1,600. And friends, I want to tell you, as I've thought about what I would love to see with my life and with your life, the answer came back as, in this way. I so deeply desire for our children, for you, for this church to experience the work of God such that a real dent is made in our city. And friends, we cannot accomplish that by strategizing, by being, by adding greeters, okay, by giving, all of these things that are good. We cannot experience a real dent in the 42,000 or 39,000, whatever it is. I can't add. We cannot experience that by our own effort. But as I started to look at the sweeping movements of God in history, so I started to look at New York City in 1857. I looked at the Welsh Revival. You look at every sweeping movement of God, including in the scriptures, you find one commonality. People begin to love to pray. That a movement of prayer starts and it sweeps and it overtakes homes and groups and gatherings of people. I tell you, we used to host a little prayer meeting in my office called Coffee in Christ. And Rich and I gathered this last week. I texted him. I said, hey, is this still happening? I don't know. And we gathered together and we just talked for a moment and we said, you know what? We're going to, instead of trying to build this prayer meeting, we're going to devote ourselves to seeking God's favor that all sorts of meetings would start throughout our church. Friends, behind every preacher whose ministry is filled with power, Billy Graham, Charles Spurgeon, there's a common thread from all of them, and that is this. They say, you know what? I have people come up to me. They're typically women. I don't know why. That's just the way it is. And he says, and I found that there were scores of people who didn't simply pray for me, but were passionately interceding for me. And that when that happens, they go forth in power. And friends, that is the bottom line for you. And the bottom line for me is this. I long for your joy to explode as you seek God, as you find him in power. And I believe that if he is so pleased, that if a movement of prayer starts in this congregation on the order of what has been seen in her church history, friends, I believe with every fiber of my being that we can see a real dent made in the 42,000. Can I challenge you to ask for that this day? Can I challenge you to ask for huge things from God? Can I challenge you to take these disciplines and to live them with every bone of your body, not to check them off a list, conscious of that motivation and saying, God, I want to seek you. I want to find you. I want to know you. I want all these things. Well, friends, I believe that God will answer those prayers should you choose to pray them, and here's why. Because as this passage says, it says that God determines where and when people live. The same was true by the man Jesus Christ, that God determined where he would live. He determined when he would live. And he determined even what kind of life he would have. That the Lord Jesus sought his Father with every bone of his body. But there was a time where he did not find him, wasn't there? As Jesus was on the cross, he was bearing the full weight of our sin, all of my sins over this past season. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus sought the living God and he did not find him. Why? So that he could guarantee that you will, friends. That he could make it absolutely certain that if you seek the living God, if you have trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins, then you are guaranteed to find him. That none of your sins will hold you back. That nothing wrong will come in the way. That Christ has purchased that for you.
Would you seek him this day in Jesus' name? Let's pray.
Oh God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And I pray, oh God, that you would show us the depth and the richness of your love. I pray, oh God, that you would ignite in us a movement of prayer that would result ultimately in our joy and in the spiritual joy of our city. I pray, oh God, for our children. Pray that they would grow up seeing your power at work in this place. Pray that they would grow up with stories to pass to their children of what a mighty God we serve. Let me tell you what he did in Phoenixville. Let me tell you what he did in our family. Let me tell you what he did in our marriages. Oh God, would you start in that this day? I pray to that end that you would richly bless our prayer training, would richly bless our times of prayer at home, and that you would build us up in Jesus' name.